Thank you, Terry. Parked on the side of the road, waiting to catch speeding drivers, a state trooper sees a car puttering along at 22 miles per hour. Thinking the driver is as dangerous as a speeder, the state trooper turns on his lights and pulls the car over. As he approaches the vehicle, the officer notices there are five elderly ladies inside, two in the front seat and three in the back, wide-eyed and white as ghosts. The driver, obviously confused, says, "Officer, I don't understand. I was going the exact speed limit. What seems to be the problem?" The trooper, trying to contain a chuckle, explained to her that 22 was the highway route number, not the speed limit. A bit embarrassed, the woman grins and thanks the officer for pointing that out. "Before you go," the officer says, "I have to ask, is everyone in this car okay? These women seem awfully shaken." "Oh," she answered, "they'll be all right, sir. We just got off of Route 127. I'm sure some of you have just come off of Route 127 this evening. I am delighted to be here with you all and for us to just take time to take a deep breath and sit at the feet of the Lord and hear his word and worship together. What a blessing. And thank you so much for letting me be with you tonight. I've looked forward to this, and I'm really already blessed by being here. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are here with us. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. May we cast all of our burdens upon you. May we sense your love in a special way, Lord. And may we continue to become women who love as you have loved us. So bless our time tonight, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John 13, 34 and 35. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." There are a couple of things from these verses that really encourage me. One, I'll never forget when it hit me when Jesus said, "I want you to love others as I have loved you." And I thought, Lord, how have you loved us? He's loved us sacrificially, unconditionally, and eternally. And that's what he wants us to do. And he said, "I want you to do this because then everyone else will know that you're my disciples. When you have love one for the other, everyone will know that you're my disciples." And I read this one time years ago that some man said, "You know, it's rare that you hear anyone say, 'My, how those Christians love each other.'" But Jesus said, it's the love that I want you to love with, my love, as I've loved you. And I want you to love one another so powerfully that other people will know that you're my disciples. You know, there's only two commands that we've been given in the Bible. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I think Jesus is just amplifying on these two commands and said, in a new command I give to you, that you, it's all about love, that you love one another as I've loved you. Now, so there's only two things God wants us to do. Love him and love our neighbor. Love each other. Love anyone who comes across our path. Now, I like things that are simple. And really, when we do that, we are known as his disciples. 1 John 4, 9 through 11 says this: God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So it's on that basis that God asks us to love one another. I command you to love one another. I command you to love your neighbor. I heard of a man, a pastor actually was counseling with this man who wanted to divorce his wife. And the pastor said, well, she's your wife, and you're told in the scriptures to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And he said, well, I don't want her to be my wife anymore. I don't want to love her. And he said, well, the scripture says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said, well, I don't want to be her neighbor either. And then finally the pastor said, well, the scriptures also say that you're to love your enemies. See, love is not optional in the Christian life. It's not. And so when I began to understand a little bit of what this means to love as Christ loved us, and I have a heart. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be obedient. And I thought, okay, Lord, you've commanded me to do this. So this is the way I thought. All right, God's commanded me to love. So I am going to love because you all need love. And I'm supposed to love. So that's kind of the basis I was going on. And my heart was to be obedient and to love others. But it was hard. I'll never forget one time I was introduced. And I was sitting down on the front row like I was tonight. And they said, Cynthia loves women. And I was sitting there and I'm thinking, I don't love women. I like Charlie Brown. He said, I love mankind. It's people I have trouble with. And so... And so as I sat there, I thought, you know what, I don't really love women, but I really do love God. I mean, do you know what I mean? I love women, but I love God. And because I love God, I love women more than anything else. So I was trying in my own strength to love because I was commanded to. And then I came across, I was reminded of Romans 8:29 and God's purpose for us. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. God's whole purpose for us is to transform us, to conform us to the image of Christ. He wants us, he's our father. We are his children, and he would like for us to have a strong family resemblance to him. And so everything he's after, everything he asks us to do, is so that we will be like Christ, conformed to the image of Christ. Then I found this verse, and I really had to meditate on this, Proverbs 11:17. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but you destroy yourself when you are cruel. Now, That, as I thought about that, I thought, oh my goodness, your own soul is nourished when you are kind. And then I began to see the reason God commands us to love is because it's the best thing for us. We are the ones who are blessed when we love. I don't do it so that you'll be blessed particularly. I mean, you are in the process, but God, it's a command because he knows what's best for us. And that makes all the difference to me. He made us. He created us. He knows what is good for us. And so he makes it a command. I want you to love. Love is not optional. But in the process of loving, you are blessed. Your own soul is nourished when you love. I love God because he knows what he's doing and he knows what he's asking us to do. For many, many years, it has been a practice of mine to meditate on a passage of scripture for a whole year. Now, I study and meditate on a lot of passages during the year, but I ask God to give me just one passage that to work on for the whole year. So like right now, I'm praying. It's usually when I begin the new year. I say, God, what do you want to change in my life? What do I need to work on so that I will become more like Christ? And either he pinpoints an area in my life, like every other year it's the tongue, or he will give me a passage of scripture to meditate on. So I make myself a bookmark, and I keep it in my Bible. And so all year long, every day, I pray over this scripture. I pray the scripture into my life. So hopefully it becomes just part of me. I don't have to think about it. So one year I decided I needed to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Okay. All right. Okay, here we go. I did this one. I memorized it in the New King James Version because it says love suffers long. And to me, I needed the most translations say love is patient. But I thought I needed the love suffers long. I needed the descriptive words there to help me understand. I needed to really hang in there, to suffer long, not just be patient. So I memorized these verses. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So I made my bookmark. I memorized those verses. And so I thought, well, I'll take each little quality for a period of time each year, a month or 6 weeks of the year, and just really concentrate on that. So love suffers long. Love is patient. So I'm thinking about this all the time. Love suffers long. Love is patient. I was on a plane trip going to speak, and I had to change planes, and we were late taking off, and I knew my connection was going to be very close. So I was a little nervous about making it to the next plane. And so I was in the row behind the bulkhead. But in the bulkhead was this elderly, a woman older than me, an elderly woman. But she had one of those three-pronged canes, which looked very stable, and I will get one pretty soon. But she had this cane, which was fine, but she also had a little carry-on with rollers. So she's walking with this cane, and she's dragging this little bag behind her. Well, it took her a little longer to get all of her stuff and get everything ready. And so this is the way she goes off the plane. She's like this. And then we finally get off the plane. And so I'm thinking, all right, once we get on the jetway, I'll scoot around her. And so she's dragging her suitcase. And I couldn't get around. I thought if I had a horn, I'd honk at her or something. And so I plod, you know, down the jetway, finally get into the terminal, and I scoot around her, and I run to the plane. I just get on, I sit down, and I take a deep breath, and the Word of God comes to my heart. Cynthia, love is patient. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, I'm an old, 100 years ago, I used to teach high school English. I had never in my life, when I thought about it, it says love suffers long and is kind, semicolon. And I thought, are you saying, Lord, that they go together? Not only do I have to be patient, I have to be kind also. And what he brought to my mind was, Cynthia, you should have helped her. You should have taken her suitcase for her down the jetway, because that's what love does. Love is patient and kind. I hate to go, I don't have time to go through all of them, but they're all very, they're all very hard for me to do. Love does not envy. All right, let's do love does not envy. I went to visit a dear friend, one of the dearest Christian ladies you will ever meet. And she says, oh, Cynthia, I want you to come have a cup of tea with me. We've just finished doing some remodeling in our home, and I want to show you what we did. And I said, oh, I'd love to. And so we go, and we have tea in the kitchen, and we look around at some of the things she'd done. And it was just lovely. And she says, oh, and right before I was going, she said, oh, I need to show you my new closet. And I thought, oh, dear. For the majority of my life, I've only had a closet with bifold doors. I mean, you couldn't walk in it if you wanted to. And that's what I had at that time. So we go upstairs, and what we do, we don't go into a closet, we go into a room. She had taken one of the bedrooms and made it into her closet. I mean, it was magnificent. It had shelves and hanger space for every size clothes you could think of. It had an ironing board that came out. It had a steamer. And I mean, I'm in drawer. I mean, it was awesome. And so, but in the middle of this closet room was just this counter with nothing on it. And she kind of pats it, and she said, I bet you know what this is for. And I said, oh, no, I don't. What do you use it for? She said, well, I had them put it in, so when I pack, I can put my suitcase on it. And I thought, well, when I pack, I put my suitcase on the bed, and I put as much in there as I can, and then I lift it up and put it on the floor at night, and then I have to lift it back up again on the bed to finish putting my cosmetics and everything in it. And so I said, oh, that is so nice. And so I give her a hug and everything. So I'm walking out the door. And what comes to mind? Love does not envy. Love does not envy. And I said, thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. Thank you that if I'm a woman who loves, I do not envy. I mean, this is what's so awesome about God's Word. It's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the thoughts and intentions of our heart. It does that when we hide God's word in our heart, when we meditate on it. It's like if you tell a child, to me, I thought, you tell a child, you cannot play in the street. Now, the reason you tell the child he cannot play in the street is for his safety. It's because you love that child. You don't want anything to happen to that child. You know what? As I meditated on these verses, and particularly love does not envy, I thought, it's the same thing. God saying, my child, I do not want you to envy because it is not good for you. It's not good for you to envy. So I praise God for that. And I hope, I'm excited that some of you will get to do God is Enough, because you know why we don't envy? Because God is enough for us. We have everything we need. He gives us everything we need. He does. So we don't envy others' possessions, our talents, or their position. I just wrote this down because sometimes I are their hair. I just wish I had different hair, so. Amy Carmichael says this. Well, oh, okay. This is next. Ephesians, all right, let me just say this. This bookmark, I meditated on this verse for a year, and I still have the bookmark in my Bible. It's probably one of my all-time favorite verses. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Isn't that awesome? That is one of the most awesome verses you can ever put in your heart. So God's always saying, Cynthia, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, looking over each other's faults because of your love, making allowance for each other's faults. So it's this type of love, and this it's what the word does for us, that we're supposed to be patient and kind and not envy. Now, I think I can go to Amy Carmichael. There we go. She's talking about that one of those is it does not love does not parade itself, is not prideful. And I thought of Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary in India in the early 1900s, she wrote this: if I covet any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of Calvary love. This is one of the most potent little books you can ever read. It's called If by Amy Carmichael. And she has several of these sayings like this that just I can show you. There's just one sentence on each page. It's a real easy book to read. But they're so powerful. Like, this is one of them that encouraged me and helped me. If I covet any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of Calvary love. So love is patient and kind. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful or prideful. Love does not seek its own. I told this story in the study about one afternoon I was home and I was getting ready to go make me a cup of tea. And my husband happened to be home. And I went and asked him if he'd like a cup of tea. And he thought for a moment. He said, no, you know what? I think I'd really like a cup of hot chocolate. Now, you all, we don't have the little instant hot chocolate packets. If we want hot chocolate, we have to make it from cocoa and milk and some sugar and it's a process. And so, as some of you in the study read, I said to him, I said, well, honey, I'm only making tea. And again, immediately, the word of God came to me because I'm meditating on these scriptures that year. Cynthia, love does not seek its own. You don't just look out for yourself. You look out for other people. Another part of love, it says love is not provoked. Another time I was on a flight, and the way the seats were configured on this plane was I was in a row where there were three seats, but in front of me, there were only two seats, in front of me and the lady next to me, and then the third person on our row had empty space in front of him. Well, I happened to get on our row first. I was on the aisle, and then this woman and her father came, and she sat next to me, and then he sat on the third seat with the empty seat in front of him. And bless her heart, she was up and down crawling over me and getting stuff in the overhead bin and putting stuff up and fussing around. And so finally, we took off. And the flight attendant comes on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, for your pleasure this morning, we have the morning news and a sitcom for you to watch. And we've provided earphones." This was 100 years ago. "We provided earphones for you, and they're in the front pocket of the chair in front of you, the seat in front of you." Well, this lady seated next to me looks and sees that her father didn't have earphones in front of him. So she comes over, she gets my earphones out of my pocket in front of me, and she hands them to her father. And I thought to myself, you ought to be very pleased to know I am meditating on love is not... love is not provoked. Again, let's see. Amy Carmichael. "If a sudden jar can cause me to speak an impatient, unloving word, then I know nothing of Calvary love." Isn't that good? If someone steals your earphones, it's okay. In the New King James of 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, it says, "thinks no evil." In the New Living Translation, it says, "and it keeps no, love keeps no record of being wrong." And I mean, in a way, it's good to read things in different translations. "Thinks no evil" means I don't think evil of anyone. No matter what they do to me, I think no evil. But I like it being spelled out, "and it keeps no record of being wrong." I think it's like some of us have a little filing cabinet in our head, and we, every time someone does something wrong, we get their name and we record it so that we always have it. But if you are a woman who loves, then you keep no record of being wronged. Now that is a tall order. And I think the only way we can do that is if we forgive one another. Matthew 6:12 in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, "and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." There was a little four-year-old girl praying the Lord's Prayer, and this is what she said, "and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Mark 11:25. "When you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." That's good. I mean, again, I love the Word of God. It's very plain. I wonder what he means, holding a grudge. "When you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." There's a condition here. Let's look at Matthew 6:14-15. "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." As far as I'm concerned, this is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. It shows how important forgiveness is to God. A bitter, revengeful spirit keeps God at a distance. We hold on to our right to retaliate, and we want to hold on to a hurt. And when we do that, God cannot forgive us because we're not open to that. We are bitter. We are angry. And God, we lock God out of our lives. But what's so wonderful is what we find in Romans 12:19. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. This is incredible. This is our Heavenly Father. This is what He does for us. He will take care of anyone who hurts us. That's what it says. I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. He wants to free us up. That's why He asks us to forgive. Why does He ask us to forgive? The same reason He asks us to love. And there, I think they're together. It's because forgiveness is good for us. Forgiveness frees the forgiver. It doesn't free the person who hurt us, but it frees us. And that's why it's so important for us to trust God to do that. I love this verse. 2 Timothy 4:14. This is Paul writing. He says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him. That's a good prayer. It's okay to tell God how we feel, but we need to give that person to God and release that person from ourselves. That is what a woman who loves will do. I like what Ann Lander said. She said, unforgiveness is like taking a little bit of poison into our body each day and hoping the other person gets sick. That's what unforgiveness does. And this is why God is so definite about how important it is for us to forgive. Okay, I just lost all of this stuff. Do you know what I do here? All of my little things are gone. We'll just wing it from here. In 1 John 4:9-11, that I used the verse at first, it says, because God sent His Son to die for us, because God loved us this much, so you should also love one another. Because, and I wanted to have that verse up there again, because I think it should say, we can also say, because God forgave us so much, sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, because God forgave us. Oh, you did it. Thank you. Because God forgave us so much. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. I think it could also say, dear friends, since God forgave us that much, we surely ought to forgive each other. It's very important. Do you remember the woman who was taken in adultery? The Pharisees brought her in the act, pulled her out, went in the act of adultery, brought her, threw her at the feet of Jesus, and condemned her, accused her. And we know the story. Jesus says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. You're right. The law says to kill, that she should die. But whoever's without sin. So slowly the Pharisees leave. Now, you all, and then Jesus looks at this precious woman and says, He says, where are your accusers? And He says, who accuses you? She said, no one, sir. He said, neither do I. But go and sin no more. So I thought about this woman. I thought, what these men, you know, these men were going to kill her. They were just making an example of her. They didn't care about her. They were just using her. So I asked myself, did the woman taken in adultery forgive the Pharisees? What do you think? She was at the feet of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus forgave her. She knew she was guilty, but the Lord Jesus forgave her. So what do you think? I think she forgave the Pharisees because she had experienced such forgiveness in her life. You all, it's the same thing with us. The Lord Jesus has forgiven us, so we must forgive one another. We talked about in the very beginning of the study about how Jesus girded himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet, and how the towel is an emblem of service and humility. And as I've thought about it, I thought, and you all are called the abiding women. I think that's a great, great way to describe yourselves. But I think abiding, my definition of abiding is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, which is what Mary of Bethany did. I think abiding, spending time with God daily in his word and at his feet, is the towel that we put on to become women who love. Without abiding, I don't think we can do that. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, if you stay with me, if you're connected to me, if you meet with me daily, I will abide in you and you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I cannot hope to be a woman who loves apart from Jesus Christ, apart from sitting at his feet and listening to his word. So I just have a little challenge I want to give you at Christmas. The next slide. If you'll just keep that up there for a while. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's Christmas, right? How many of you have bought Christmas gifts for other people? What have you bought for the Lord? What do you plan to give the Lord this Christmas? I've been meditating on this for a few years, and this is what I have begun to do each Christmas. I said, Lord, what can I give you this Christmas? And for me, I have, each year, I choose a passage of scripture to memorize during the holidays, and then on Christmas Day, I say it to my family as a gift to the Lord. It's my gift to him. So I want to challenge each of you to get a passage of scripture and memorize between now and Christmas. It can just be one or two verses if you want, but I want to challenge you to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Get it in a translation you like. I like this one, the New Living. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Those are incredible verses to hide in your heart and to give to the Lord this Christmas. And it will ensure us that we continue to grow and to become women who love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear it is, Father. You want us to know what is best for us. And Father, so I just pray that we would be women who would love you, love one another, and love your word, Father. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you to the ladies who took the time to fill out the cards. So we've kind of combined a few of them that were similar. And Cynthia, there were more questions on this topic than any other. What are your thoughts on forgiveness and reconciliation?
Can forgiveness you truly and what, Terry?
I'm sorry?
Can you come a little closer? I'm sorry.
Oh, sure. So you spoke a lot to us, obviously, about forgiveness, and this question takes
okay.
it a little further. What are your thoughts on forgiveness and reconciliation? Can you truly forgive without reconciliation? And then adding to that question, how can you love someone who has betrayed you in marriage and remains unrepentive?
And remain what?
Unrepentive. Remains unrepentive.
Okay. Okay. I whispered to Terry before I came up. I said, I hope I know the answers to some of these questions. Forgiveness first is vertical. It's between you and God. It's got to be between you and God. So forgiveness is vertical. You must forgive. And I have a quotation in the study about often forgiveness is a process. It's not just, okay, Lord, I forgive that person, but then you're still just hurting and hurting and hurting. So often I think forgiveness is a process and it takes time. So, but you need to be sure that you are good with God and that, God, I want to forgive this person. You've asked me to forgive those who hurt me. I want you to teach me how to give. I want you to give me the strength to forgive. I mean, we sang about his strength tonight so that you know that in your heart you have released that person to God. Reconciliation is horizontal, and I don't think it can take place until the vertical is in place for good. And then God will prompt you and lead you to reconciliation. I think it's important to do that. It's scary and it takes courage, but if God is in it and he's leading and prompting you, and so a lot of times, this is a good way to say it. You know, I sense that our relationship is not what it should be, and I want to make it right. And so I want us to talk about it because I want us to be reconciled. What can I do to break down the barriers that are between us? It's got to be you. It's not you have done this to me. It's what can I do to free you up? And you don't know. That is a great question. What do you do if a person is unrepentant? There's a verse of scripture that says this: as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So as much as it depends on you, you try to be at peace with all men. And if they don't accept it, then that is then their problem. But I think then you are free before God. You have done everything you can to be at peace. You have tried to be reconciled. And I think that's all you can do. You cannot make someone else repentant. Only God can do that. But you need to at least leave the door open at some point later on. Just say, you know, I know that this is a hard thing between us, but I want you to know I still would like to be reconciled whenever you're ready. Or whatever. This is what a Christian does. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't matter that we were repentant. Jesus went to the cross for us in that while we were yet sinners. So we do what is right before God. As much as it depends on you, be at peace. So, and again, it's all as you have learned to forgive as God has forgiven you and you've done that, then I truly believe God will guide and direct you in the way that you should go in reconciliation, the right time, in the right way, in the right words. Because he wants that. It, especially in Proverbs, it says, one of the things God hates is discord among the brethren. He hates that. So I know he wants us to be unified, especially in the church. So that's all I have to say. I don't have much else to say. Sorry.
If I could add to that, Cynthia, as well. Calvary Women know that Pastor Robert here has addressed this topic many times and has said, you know, especially in cases where there may be physical or sexual abuse, that there are some relationships where reconciliation is not going to be possible.
Now, I'm sorry, that reconciliation is not going to be, I'm sorry, there's an echo or something. Maybe it's just these things.
It's your earrings. That in some relationships there's going to be situations where reconciliation isn't possible,
right,
and even should not happen if there's been some sort of abuse or something.
Well, and sometimes a person has died and everything else, you know. It's, mm-hmm. Right, right. Okay. But you need to be sure, God, I want to be sure I'm doing everything I can, and if you want me to go to that person, I will go. You need to be willing. And I feel like God will lead and direct you, yes.
Okay.
But I think you need to be, God, you let me know.
Yes.
You leave that in his prompting. Okay, good. That's good, Terry.
Right.
Yes.
So that was a pretty heavy question. We got that out of the way first. Now let's do a fun one.
Oh, good.
Yeah. Who do you think is the most faithful woman in the Bible, and why?
Faithful woman. Well, my favorite woman who is also faithful is Mary of Bethany, the one who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his words with a heart, my definition, and I think she sat at his feet listening to his words with a heart to obey. We know Martha was in the kitchen. She got a little uptight. It was Christmas time. I don't know. She marches out to Jesus and said, Jesus, don't you care that my sister's left me all alone to do the serving? Tell her to come help me. And Jesus says to Martha, one translation says, Martha, Martha. And I heard someone say, always be careful when the Lord says your name twice. Martha, Martha, you are worried and anxious about a lot of things. There's only one thing you need to be concerned about. I love this. There's only one thing you need to be concerned about. And Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken from her. You know what that means? It means, Martha, you are worried and anxious about all this stuff, all this holidays. But there's only one thing you really need to be concerned about. In that, sitting at my feet, listening to my words. And because Mary is doing that, this is what it means. It'll not be taken from her. It means I'm not telling her to come help you. Because she is being faithful. Isn't that good? Do I have time to amplify that, Terry? She's not listening. Can I? All right, let me just say, now. But the reason I think Mary was so faithful, because she sat at the feet of Jesus listening to his words with an obedient heart, she understood that he was going to the cross. The disciples hadn't gotten it yet, but because Mary was faithful, she did. So she said, this is what I think she thinks. Lord, what can I do? How can I show you how much I love you? If you're going to go die, how can I show you? And so she thinks, oh, I've got this alabaster jar of perfume, of oil. I'll anoint his body for burial, which she does 2 days before he goes to the cross. And in the process of doing this at a dinner, the disciples rebuke her. This is why, again, I think she was faithful. It didn't matter what other people thought. See, service is showing the Lord how much you love him. It's not showing people how much you love Jesus. She was showing the Lord how much she loved him by anointing his body. And I read this someplace, and it's blessed me. Because the oil was so potent and rich, even as Jesus hung on the cross, he could still smell the oil on his body. And I thought, what a blessed gift that was to the Lord. So I love Mary and Bethany.
All right. Okay, hopefully you may be able to hear me better. I'm on a microphone, a different microphone. Can you hear me better? You still want me to come forward?
Yes.
Okay.
I can't hear anyway, so
that's
anyway.
Okay. See, people are always telling me I'm too loud, so you're making me feel good. Okay. So next we have the group of writing questions. The first is, what was the hardest part about writing this study, Becoming a Woman Who Loves? How do you prepare yourself for writing? And what led you to start writing?
What had me start writing?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, dear. Well, let me just say this. Every Bible study I've ever written in my life was for me. If someone else can do it and be blessed, I praise God. I think I finally figured out, God looked down at heaven and he said, whoever was around, he said, see that woman down there? The only way she's ever going to learn anything about me is if I make her write a Bible study. So it was time for me to learn how to love. It was as some of you have already told me, it's one of the most painful studies I've ever written. Because, as I told you, I am not loving. I am not. But it was, God said, I'll show you. Writing, I do not like to write. I was introduced one time, Cynthia is a prolific writer, and I'm sitting down there, I'm thinking, I am not a prolific writer. And then they started naming all this stuff, and I thought, I am a prolific writer. But I don't like to write. I write because God wants me to. It's in a matter of obedience, and he lays it on my heart. But to answer the second part of that, I told someone one day, I said, well, I'm getting ready to go chain myself to the computer. That's my view of writing. And as I sat down that day at the computer and prayed before writing, what I heard in my heart was the Lord said, oh, Cynthia, I thought this was our time together in the closet. So that's God's view of it. And it truly is. That's why I write. The only way he can get me in the closet. It's a walk-in closet. And I began to write about 43 or 44. But when I turned 40, I couldn't believe I was that old. I could not believe I was 40 years old. The thing was, I thought, Lord, where did the time go? My life is half over. Where did it go? And it was at that moment in my life, I thought, Lord, I don't know how many years you have left for me, but I just want you to know, I don't want to miss out on anything you have. I always want to be in the center of your will. So I just want you to know, from here on out, I'm your woman. So I began reading through the scriptures that year. I read through the scriptures every year. I'd read through all these books several times. I was reading through Ruth. Love reading Ruth. It's so much better than Leviticus. But I came to Ruth 3:11, where Boaz says to her, all of my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. And another translation says, all of my people in the city know that you're a woman of noble character. But the New American Standard said woman of excellence, and that's what I was reading. And I thought, two things. One, Lord, when did you put that verse in there? I never saw it before. Someone has said the word of God will stand 1,000 readings, and he who has gone over it most often is the surest of finding new wonders there. And that is true. And then I thought, how could Ruth be known as a woman of excellence? She should have been known as poor widow Ruth. She had nothing going for her. She lost her husband. She left her family. She left her country. Her heritage to go live with an unhappy mother-in-law in a country where she had to do the lowest work possible in that society. With no, Naomi made it very clear, don't wait around for me to have sons for you to marry. I mean, she was very definite. I mean, Ruth had no future except to live with Naomi and glean the rest of her life. Yet, everyone who knew Ruth said she's a woman of excellence. And I thought, how could that be? And so I said, God, I don't know what a woman of excellence is, but I want to find out. So I started finding out. And before I knew it, I mean, it's almost like Aaron threw the gold in the fire and out came this calf. And it was almost like I didn't even know what I was doing, but all of a sudden I wrote this study, Becoming a Woman of Excellence. And I taught it at our church for a couple of years, and a friend heard about it and got an appointment with me with an editor. I never submitted anything. It was God. It was just God. So that's how I started. I never intended to write another study after that, but God had other ideas. So.
Okay, the next question has to do with recognizing God's will. How do I know when it's God's will as opposed to my own desires, my own plans,
right,
etc.?
Well, I usually know it's God's will because it's something I really don't want to do. I mean, do you know what I mean? I can be snippy at Jack, my husband, and the Holy Spirit says, Cynthia, you need to go ask Jack to forgive you. And I'm thinking, it's usually, I know it's the will of God because I know his word and I know him and I know his character. So, I know, so let me just say this, to know God's will are my own desires. So this is what I do. I think we need to say, God, I want to do your will no matter what. Don't let me miss out on your will. If we've given God that permission, then he also has permission. If we're not sure and we don't feel like we've heard from God about what he wants, then this is what I say. God, I'm not sure. You know I want to do your will. If I'm not heading in that direction, please close the door. Please intervene. Please check me. Do something to keep me from doing my will above your will. I mean, this is what Jesus prayed, and this is what we pray. We can say, God, this is what I'd like, or this is what I don't want. It's perfectly legitimate to tell God that, but we always say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I want your will done. God, that's a safe prayer because God wants us to do his will more than we want to do it. And when we give him permission to guide and lead us and intervene or stop us or whatever it is, then we have to just trust him to do that. He can do that. And so, God, if I'm going off on my own, please check me is a prayer I pray. And he will do that. He's done it many times. I don't know if that helps or not.
I hear amen, so you did okay. All right. How can we deal with the hopelessness that can come when we suffer from chronic illnesses or when our bodies are sick? If God heals some, why have I not been healed? And tough question.
God's whole purpose is to make us like his son. That's what he's after. And he has different plans for each of us. We can't, I mean, I just listened again. I was on the radio this, where Jesus tells Peter, you are going to die for me. And so Peter turns around and says, but what about him? And he's talking about John. What's going to happen to him? If I'm going to die, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, What does it matter to you what's going to happen to him? You do what I ask you to do. We cannot question, we can question, but we can't compare suffering, or we can't compare, this is what I'm doing, but yet this person has been healed, I have not been healed. All I know is that either God knows what he's doing or he doesn't. And I also know God's grace is sufficient, and I also know he doesn't waste anything in our life. Amy Carmichael, whom I mentioned, was a missionary in India, had an orphanage. She was very busy. And then she had this little accident, and she was bedridden for 35 years. And she had, her prayer was, God, don't ever let me be bedridden. Please take me home. I mean, that was her prayer before this happened. But he kept her in bed for 35 years. And it was during that time that she wrote all these wonderful books. And I just found one. I was at Enjoy before I came here and found Toward Jerusalem by Amy Carmichael. It's one of the books I didn't have of hers. So, but again, she was a prolific writer. And God uses our sufferings to glorify him. And we just have to learn to say, God, if this is what you want from me, then this is what I want. And I want to be your woman who brings you glory no matter what situation I'm in. I don't know I can't answer that totally. I'm sorry. But I do know God knows what he's doing, and that he uses everything in our life for his glory and to touch others in ways that we don't understand.
All right, I'm going to ask you one final question, and then we're going to wrap the evening up. We noticed in your book, Becoming a Woman Who Loves, you quote the Message Bible. There has been some controversy about the Message, right. Although I have to admit, what I've heard about it, I really like, because it speaks so simply and practically. What's your favorite translation of the Bible right now? Why do you like it? And what do you think about the Message?
That's a good question. I don't know that I have a favorite. I like all the translations. I like to read them all and see which is the best one. I mean, right now I'm reading through the new. I read through the scriptures all the time, and so I change translations. I'm reading through the Holman Christian Study Bible this year, and I've read through the English study, version, ESV, English Standard Version. I just kind of like them all, and I like the Message because sometimes it says things in a way that makes it very clear. And there are some things in there in the Message I do question, but I try to be very careful. But I just think if it communicates the heart of the Word, then I mean, to me it's like if I tell you what I think 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 means to me, love doesn't get upset with people and does kind things to people. That's my translation. If it helps you understand more of what it means, then I'm for using it. If it helps, but I just feel like everything that helps me understand the Word more, if it's truth, I try to be very careful what I choose from the Message. I try to be very careful, and so that's what I think. Sorry.
All right. That's good advice. Be very careful, right? Okay. One of the things we love about your book and we love about you is your honesty and your humility. And you mentioned you have that chapter where you mentioned you were mean to your husband and you didn't want to make him hot cocoa. And so we
Thank
have a
you
little...
for reminding
you're
me.
Welcome. Well, you know, a lot of us
oh,
can...
Oh, look at this.
My thanks to sweet Georgia, who made you this sweet little servant's towel.
Oh.
That says, here, you can hold it up. That says, be willing to serve the hot chocolate.
Oh, This is awesome. Oh, you all that. That is beautiful and very convicting. Thank you.
You are very welcome. Thank you so much for blessing us tonight. Were you all blessed?
Thank you.
Amazingly.
Thank you for letting me be part of your lives. Thank you. Thank you, Terry.
You're welcome. Thank you. Do you have a few minutes to sign a few more books?
Oh, sure.
All right. So she has a few minutes to sign some more books if you'd like to come down and say hi. Thank you guys so much. I pray you all were blessed. Mm-hmm.